Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
We've been talking about renewing the covenant with God. We did talk in the first sermon and actually referenced the pilgrims and their covenant that they had made with God, and also God's covenant with not only Abram, who he changed his name to Abraham, but also Abraham's descendants, which would become the nation of Israel. And then we did a little bit of a prequel last week where we went over Columbus and his desire to bring the gospel of Christ to a new world. Although he didn't discover what he thought he was going to discover and didn't discover what we now know as the United States of America, he did get very close and actually built the route and navigation across the sea that would be used for future expeditions. But as we talked last week, Columbus did allow his men to rape and pillage, and the Indians became slaves, and future expeditions to Central America actually did involve more of that, raping and enslaving the Indians. But today we're going to talk about another group that actually did bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and did eventually find the United States, what we now know as the United States of America. And that was the French Huguenots and also some of the priests from the Catholic Church who actually came with the Spanish conquistadors, also from France as well, when France started coming to this land. And so we're going to read just a little bit from the history, and this is coming from The Light and the Glory, and we're going to dive into the Word of God also, because there are many Christians, many that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to this land prior to the pilgrims coming, and prior to the Puritans coming, prior to the age of the founding fathers. There are many that came to this land that actually paid the ultimate price, that allowed their blood to be shed for the furtherance of the gospel. The conquistadors had brought monks with them because, as Cortez had put it in a message to his forces before they left Spain, "We seek not only to subdue boundless territory in the name of our emperor, Don Carlos, but to win millions of unsalvaged souls to the true faith." And these first friars, the Franciscans, with perhaps slightly more emphasis on simplicity, the Dominicans with slightly more emphasis on study, may have been tiny pinpricks of light, but wherever they were posted, the light grew brighter. Orphanages came into being, along with schools for the Indians and refuges for the destitute. And through the loving service of these missionaries, dozens, then hundreds, then thousands of Indians came to realize that they had a living, risen Savior who could renew their lives as if they had been born all over again. What had first attracted them was the living example of these selfless men. And this all happened in the 1500s and 1600s. And really in Europe, one of the things that was happening around the same time that this was happening was the Protestant Reformation, and actually Martin Luther nailing his thesis to the doors of that church. And you actually see people rediscovering the Word of God. These missionaries actually brought the gospel, and really initially they were just going into Central America. But then later on, the United States, what we know as now as the United States of America, was actually founded. And there was actually French Huguenots that did land in Florida, and they were actually executed by Spanish, actually, not by the Indians. And there were actually French Huguenots who actually landed in what would become known as St. Augustine. And they were seeking freedom from, or haven from, religious persecution. They landed at what would be named St. Augustine and settled at what is now Beaufort, South Carolina. 2 years later, another group of Huguenots settled at the mouth of the St. John's River in Florida, only to be massacred by a Spanish expedition. And there were other attempts to colonize Florida that actually failed. In 1534, Jacques Cartier discovered the St. Lawrence River, erected a 30-foot cross on the western shore of its gulf. Wherever he encountered large bands of Indians, he read to them the opening verses of the Gospel of John, and also read of Christ's suffering and crucifixion. Later on, Jesuits joined the other priest and actually were, again, taking the gospel. There were missionaries, priests, that were actually going to the western part of the United States. They actually, it's interesting, one of the big pushes and one of the big things that got Columbus off track and got many of the others off track is they were looking for gold and for wealth. Even though there was gold in California, we know later on there was a gold rush, but there was actually, they didn't discover gold, and God really kind of just hid that from them. So really you had the missionaries coming, and you had people that were coming that were looking to farm and to settle. But you actually had people coming and actually bringing the gospel. One of those in 1640 was Father Leboeuf, and he saw a vision of a large cross, and he said that this cross was actually big enough to crucify all of the missionaries. And the martyrdom for which he had been mercifully prepared and for which he had always known could be the final sacrifice of his call came 9 years later at the hands of the Iroquois, captured with Father Gabriel Lalemant when a war party fell upon the Huron town in which he was serving. He was subjected to every satanic torture that his captors could devise. And there could be little doubt of the source of their inspiration when one considers the nature of the torture or the intensity of the pleasure the Indians derived from leisurely inflicting them. For the myth of the noble savage was just that, a myth that was created a century later by romantic English poets and artists who had never crossed the ocean themselves, let alone witnessed the horrors of tribal warfare and custom. The lives of the Indians were an unending tableau of fear and hatred of other tribes and a dawn-to-dusk struggle for survival. The first torture was to pour boiling water over his naked body in mockery of the sacrament of baptism. when by the grace of God he denied them the pleasure of hearing him cry out in agony. For the pain of their victims was intoxicating to them. They tied a collar of metal hatchets heated red hot around his neck. Again, Father Brebeuf disappointed them and remained silent. And so they fastened a brick bark belt filled with pitch and resin around his waist and set it on fire. And still he remained mute before his tormentors, his face set like flint. Now he did speak, but not in anguish. He called out encouragement to his fellow captors, enraged the Indians, cut off his lips and tongue, and rammed a hot iron down his throat. Then they cut strips of flesh from his arms and legs and devoured them before his eyes. But as he was dying, Father Brebeuf was gaining the victory, just as his Savior had on the cross before him, and the Indians sensed it. In the end, they cut his heart out and ate it, and drank his blood in the hope that they could thus gain the spirit power that had given him more courage than any man they had ever seen. And there were other priests who also suffered martyrdom. And this is something that Jesus actually taught. We're going to go to the Bible and read what Jesus taught to his disciples about his own suffering and about how they would need to suffer and how Christians would need to be willing to suffer as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And one of the things that we see when Jesus is talking about this, he's actually talking not that people should actually hate their family, but what he's really saying in that time, to come to Christ very often meant that your family would count you as an outcast. And if you loved them more than God, you would actually deny Christ, and to be able to continue to experience their friendship and their fellowship. But taking a stand for Jesus Christ sometimes meant losing your family, losing your parents rejecting you, or your children rejecting you, or your spouse rejecting you. And Jesus here says that they should love him more than others and be willing to take up their cross and follow him. Now, today, the cross is something that people wear around their neck as a sign of their faith, but it's really jewelry. It's not, it doesn't mean to a lot of people what it meant to Jesus, who hung on that cross and shed his blood for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. And really, the disciples knew very clearly what Jesus meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, we read, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And so Jesus here is just pouring out his heart. And he's really, and we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying that God would actually take this cup from him and not allow him, not cause him to go through this. And if there's any other way to save those who are lost, take this from me. But he was willing to do that. And he says here, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But when it dies, it produces much grain. So when we actually are willing, when Christians are willing to love God so much, even if it means laying down our own life, then there's a fruit that comes from that. And we do see throughout history the fruit that does come when Christians lay down their life for Jesus Christ. Jesus went on in Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you." And this happened, by the way, just right after what happened right before this, was Peter revealed that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus actually praised him. And then here, Peter is then telling Jesus, "No, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to do that." In verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" And Peter, just a few verses earlier, was called the rock. And God is saying, Jesus was saying, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And really, Peter was not the rock that Jesus that would build the church. He was a small stone, and the rock would be that revelation that Jesus is the Christ. But he was praised by Jesus a few verses before this, and then he's being used by Satan to try to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so Jesus here is laying out to them that if you love me, if you want to serve me, you need to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. And again, this wasn't just a piece of jewelry they wore around their neck. This meant to them that they needed to be willing to die for Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in a few minutes that many of them, most of them, actually did die for Jesus Christ. And the very first instance of a martyr, someone other than Jesus dying for Jesus, was found in the book of Acts, chapter 7. What was happening was there was a man named Stephen who was actually powerfully arguing the word of God and showing that Jesus is Christ, and also showed that the Jews had actually crucified him and that they were guilty of his blood and needed to repent. And they actually, you can see here in Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know that later on Saul will become Paul and will be converted and become a Christian. God changed his name to Paul. He would be really one of the predominant apostles in the New Testament, actually writing about half of the books of the New Testament. And verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so that's the first account of anyone other than Jesus being put to death for what they believe, their faith in God through Jesus. And here's a Christian that actually was following the word of Jesus and taking up his cross and following God. And then we turn to the book of Revelation, and we see passages that talk about Christians actually giving their life and laying down their life for Jesus Christ. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. And we know that Stephen, when he was martyred, actually was praying right before he passed away, was praying that the Lord would not hold, would not charge them with this sin. Yet Stephen was also one of those who in the book of Revelation was under the throne of God, crying out for his blood to be avenged. God is not mocked. He does avenge the blood of his saints. But the blood of his saints fell into the ground and became a seed. And you see in the book of Revelation, again, chapter 12, beginning of verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death." And so Christians, they overcame the devil. And this is really how we should overcome the devil. First, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. You know, no one can deny your testimony. People can deny other things, but they can't deny what you say happened to you. They cannot believe it, but you can still say it because you know what happened. And the apostles who were willing to die, if they were making up that Jesus was the Christ, that he was crucified, that he was raised from the dead, if they were making all of that up when it came time to be put to death, they would have recanted. They would have said, yeah, and you see this, you see You see this in the world when someone gets arrested. All of a sudden, they want to tell about what someone else did so that they can get off, so that bad things don't happen to them. So you actually see this happening. Jesus says that they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. When we look at the apostles and how the apostles died, we see that Matthew met his end in Ethiopia, suffering martyrdom from a sword wound. His death marks a beginning, not an end, to the spreading of the gospel's truth. Mark's journey concluded in Alexandria, Egypt, where he was dragged through the streets by horses until his demise. His legacy continues to galvanize believers. Luke was hanged in Greece, a fate met due to his fervent preaching. His words live on, reaching those he never met. John experienced what can only be described as a miraculous escape from death when he survived being boiled in oil in Rome. Though he later lived in exile on the Isle of Patmos, that's where he wrote the book of Revelation, he returned to serve as bishop of Edessa. John passed away peacefully, the only apostle to do so. And you may recall Jesus even talking about how, if I want him to be alive until I return, what is that to you? Peter's end came on an X-shaped cross, a choice he made, feeling unworthy to die as Jesus had died. His crucifixion upside down speaks volumes of his humility and devotion. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, faced death by being thrown down from the temple's pinnacle, only to be beaten to death upon surviving the fall. His steadfastness in faith, even to death, echoes through time. James, the son of Zebedee, leadership and dedication to the ministry were cut short by beheading in Jerusalem. His defense of faith inspired even his executioner to convert and accept the same fate. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and give us a chance.
Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Experience resurrection life.
The kingdom of God is an instrument, and it dictates a time, place, and position within you, which reflects the dominion that God has given you.
No more church as usual. Resurrection Life Family Worship Center. Visit us in person at 405 Exoria Avenue in Fort Pierce or online at trbanks.com.